Father, I thank you today for your presence that's here. Lord, I feel the weight of your honor upon us. Father, help us to breathe deeply into your presence. Because I know there's things that you want to do in our hearts today. Yes. And I thank you. God, I thank you for honoring us with your presence. Yes. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, Pastor Gary has asked me to share today on one of my, it's one of my life values. It's probably at the top of my life value, and that's to talk about honor. The scripture says in Psalm chapter 8, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings or the angels, and you crowned him with glory and honor." I've entitled this morning as Honor in the House. And I think you'll see as we go on that it's honor in the house, honor in tapestry, but each one of us is a house, right? Each one of us is a temple, and God's honor is there. From a biblical perspective, honor connotes the value and worth of all persons, regardless of gender, ethnicity, background, socioeconomic status. It's based upon being created in the image of God. Sometimes we confuse honor and respect. And we know respect is something that's earned. I respect you because you've done some really great things. I respect you because of your accomplishments. I respect you because of your character. But I honor you because you're created in the image of God. And that's a non-negotiable. There is no one on planet Earth not created in the image of God. I believe that's why God tells us throughout Scripture that we're to honor our parents. Because some of our parents are not respectable. Some of our parents have not been great parents. And so we look at this verse, and for some of us, it causes us to like choke a little. But God doesn't tell us to respect them. He tells us to honor them. Why? Because they're made in the image of God. And he also tells us that we're to honor all people. Let's look at honor and love. One of my life verses is Romans 12:10. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Now that's kind of a translation that's based on the Greek. Listen to what Rick Renner says. We're to love each other with the same love that you have for your family. In fact, you should love each other with the same love that is shared between two brothers. The value you place on each other should be so high that it makes you desire to see those you love excel and achieve much in life, even if it means they excel and achieve more than you do. Now think about that. If that's a life value, then it means everyone around you, in your family, in your sphere, everyone that you love, you want them to go further and higher than you will ever go. I had a mom come into my office one day, and she was very troubled, and she said, "You know, my son is an adult now, and he makes more money than I do." I said, "That's awesome." She said, "No, he's going higher. He's doing things I'll never do." And I'm like, "And you're troubled by that? Isn't that what we want? Do we want it for everyone?" You see, the only way we can want it for everyone is to have a secure identity in Christ. Because our identity is often measured by those around us. And that's like building a house on sand. It's going to shift. It's going to make. When my identity is based on Christ, that's the rock. And it's never going to move. And that frees me to love everyone. So love and honor are closely connected. In fact, I was thinking if we were to make chains, remember when you were kids and you made chains on the Christmas tree in your class at school? If honor is one, love would be attached to this end and grace would be attached to the other. 1 Thessalonians 1:12 says, "Then the name of our Lord Jesus will be honored by you, and you will be honored by him. consistent with the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, honor is what grace looks like to a shame-filled world. As I honor others, that's how they begin to get a glimpse of what grace is. Because I'm not honoring them because of what they do, or because of how they serve me, or maybe how they make me look. I honor them because they're made in the image of God. And by doing so, I'm extending grace to them. In the book True Faced, Bill Thrall, Bruce McNichol, and John Lynch say one of my favorite quotes, "Grace is the face that love wears when it meets imperfection." Not a hammer, not a chisel, not a kick, not a, "I'm going to ignore you," but when I meet imperfection, because of the love and the honor that God has shown me, I can extend grace. So the importance of honor. Psalm 84:11 says, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly." When we honor others, we come into agreement with God. Think about that for a moment. What does God say about you? He says, "I love you so much, I'm going to send Jesus. I'm going to send Jesus to rescue you." When you honor someone else, you're coming into agreement with God. I don't know about you, but I want to live in agreement with God. Because I've seen the other side, and it's ugly. And so as we honor people, we're also honoring God. Do you know honor softens the heart? Another way to say this is what? A kind word turns away wrath. And honor does the same thing. When I extend honor to you, it allows your heart to remain open, to remain soft to what I have to hear. When I come at you harshly, now the important thing to remember is that honor doesn't mean that I don't ever offer a critique, that I don't speak the truth, but I do it in such a way that I can keep your heart open. I do it so that you can hear what God has to say. When we dishonor others, we can close their heart to the gospel. Wow. I've seen that so often. I hate to say that, but I've seen it even from the pulpit. We spew out judgments rather than honor. Honor and truth coexist together. We may become the veil over their eyes, keeping them from seeing who Jesus really is. Judgment brings shame, which closes the heart to accept grace. When you feel judged, what's your first reaction? Mine, some people are going to be to fight back. Some people are going to be, "Excuse me, I'm going to go crawl under this chair." You see, honor and judgment cannot exist in the same sphere. I want to give you an example of honor today. If you have your Bibles, you might want to turn with me to Luke chapter 7. We're going to read some scripture. This has become probably one of my favorite stories in the gospel. Luke chapter 7, we're starting at verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house, and he reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, which probably meant she was a prostitute. When she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. The word wet his feet with her tears is breko, and it really means to rain. I mean, this wasn't like, you know, a tear that just came out of the corner of her eye. I mean, she was crying. She was raining tears. And she wiped him with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, and he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman is touching him, for she's a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. And then Jesus gives this small parable. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which one will love him more? And Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled a larger debt. And he said to them, you have judged rightly. Wow. Don't you just love Jesus? I love how he answers here. Kenneth Bailey, who's a Middle Eastern scholar, said this. He said, Jesus could have, at this moment, stopped and interrupted everything and said, hey guys, I'm embarrassed by all this. Yes, you know, on occasion I do eat with sinners, but we always keep the numbers down and we try to clean them up a bit before our meals, which are always in private. This is not at all the kind of scene of which I'm comfortable, and so I don't want you to be upset. I grant that no easy acceptance of this type is possible. Standards must be maintained. These people of the land must learn how to behave. Jesus had every right to say that. But instead, he defends her. Continuing on, then Jesus, turning to the woman, he says to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she's wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she's not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she has loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? And he says to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now, I want to set the scene for this because sometimes we don't get the full picture. Simon was the Pharisee. In all of Israel at this time, the richest people were Pharisees because they got a cut of the temple tax. So in a town, the Pharisee would have the biggest house. The Pharisee would have the most amount of servants. The Pharisee, you know, would kind of run things. And they would kind of let people know that. You know, their clothes were a little bit better. Probably like wearing the tags hanging out. You know, like I didn't get this at Walmart. I got this at Nordstrom or something, you know, something like that. Because they wanted people to know. That's a way, and we do that through our wealth. We create power. So not only did they have the power of the religious sect, but they wanted everyone else to know that. So it was very common in those days that a very wealthy Pharisee like Simon would invite a rabbi, a teacher, or a scholar into their home. Now he referred to Jesus as a teacher, which in those days meant that Jesus was like a scholar. And the reason he would invite them into the home, they would have like a big open meeting area, kind of like maybe what we would think of the upper room where the 120 gathered. And he would have dinner, and he would invite other Pharisees, Sadducees, you know, the mayor, all the important people. And they would question the scholar. Now, what would happen is, think about this, there's no newspaper. There's no Facebook. I mean, how do you get the word out? You just kind of spread it word of mouth. And what would happen is that the poorest of the poor people would find out that Simon is having dinner with a scholar. There's going to be conversation. That's one way to disseminate information to those people who could not go to school, who couldn't afford it. But then they would get the leftovers from the meal. And so these people would come in, and what they would do is line the walls. Now, I think in my mind, at least, having been to Israel and having seen The Chosen, some of you have, you know their rooms are dark. You know, there's no electricity. Obviously, there's no can light in the ceiling. And so these people would kind of line the walls, and you really almost wouldn't see them, because a dinner would probably take place in the evening time. And so as they're lining the walls, and remember, we're not talking about brilliant kinds of clothes, no sparklies, no bright colors, very, very dark, very dingy. They would line the walls, and the guests would probably even forget that they were there. But at the end of the meal, you see, then Simon could feel very good about himself and say, yes, I fed half the town with our leftovers. And that's why they would come. So as people, mainly it would be men, but obviously this woman came in, and she came in with the ointment. Now, what scholars tell us is this is probably not her first encounter with Jesus. She probably heard him speak somewhere else. And she knew that he was one that forgave sins. And so she wanted to show Jesus her love by anointing him. But she's standing against the wall like everybody else, kind of hidden in the shadows. The term wallflower doesn't necessarily come from this time, but you get the feel, you get the picture. These people are just kind of standing there. And then she sees Jesus come in. Now, they would come in first and just kind of like line the wall, and then others would come in. And it's kind of a procession. You know, the most important people come first, right? And so then it would be Simon that would assign them where they would sit. But they would come in and they would be greeted. How do you greet somebody that comes to your house? You open the door, you say, hey, so glad you could come. Glad you found it. If it's the first time they've been there, glad you found it. At our house, we have 20 steps up to the front door, so we make sure they're still breathing. You know, you guys okay? But we come in, we greet them. What do I say? Hey, can I take your coat? You know, if it's winter, can I take your coat? When they come in, would you like some water? I've got some coffee. If they're coming for dinner, I might have like a little appetizer or something. They're famished from those 20 steps up. But that's the way you would greet people. In biblical times, you would greet people. You would kiss them. My husband comes from an Italian culture, and if you go to the church where he grew up, you greet people. You kiss them always. Always, always. Now, it's kind of an air kiss. Sometimes I've kissed earrings, ears, or something else, but that's the culture. That's what you do. And that's the same thing here. You always greeted them with a kiss. You would anoint them, probably with olive oil. You would provide. Remember, they've just walked through streets. They've walked even to your front door. You've got animals out there. Are you getting the picture without me saying it specifically? Your feet could stink because you might have stepped in something. So you would provide. A servant would come and wash your feet. You would probably take off your sandal because you're going to recline kind of at a couch as you eat. Simon did none of this for Jesus. You see, I think that Simon was thinking, I'm going to invite you because it's the right thing to do. And maybe I can kind of find out what your angle is, because people are talking about you and I'm not so sure. And if there's some bad theology going on in Jesus, we're going to fix it. But I want him to know that I'm more powerful than he is. And so he's going to dishonor him. Lessons learned from this story. Number one, honor's not optional. It's just not. Honor is not something that we do. It's who we are. We are to live as honorable people. Honor's got to become a way of life. Simon thought he had a choice to honor Jesus, and he wanted Jesus to know that he had the upper hand. But we don't get to honor those we like and dishonor those we don't. God doesn't look down over the world and say, you know what, you're on my last nerve. I have tried and I have tried with you. Your mama has been praying and, you know, we're just going to write you off. That's not what God does. That's not who he is. You see, honor and love are connected, and God gave us so much honor when he sent Jesus. There is no greater honor than our Lord Jesus, who came to die for every single person. We read in Scripture that it's his will that nothing be lost, no one be lost. And so who am I to say, you're honorable, but you're not? I'm going to greet you, but I'm not going to greet you. I'll give you a kiss of welcome, but dude, forget it. You didn't brush your teeth. We don't get to honor those we like and ignore those we don't. And Simon thought that honor was a choice. You see, one of the things that I've come to learn is that the more I love God, my response to God is worship. Don't you just find yourself worshiping? I get in the car, I worship. Sometimes I drive around my block because I'm in the middle of worship and I don't want to turn off the car where I am. The more I love God, the more I worship. But the more I love God, the more I love people. And how do I extend that? Through honor. I cannot separate that. And now we begin to get a clue about Simon. Because the way he treated Jesus showed us how much he loved God. What if the way you treat other people, the way you honor them, was a testimony to how much you love God? Well, what would that say about your love? One of the things I know is this. My love's pretty pitiful. I'm just saying. Because it's tainted by my flesh. But the more I open myself up to God, the more I allow him to heal my heart, the more he fills me with his love. And it's his love that enables me to honor. The second thing we learn is that judgment and honor cannot coexist. Simon judged Jesus as being less than. He was less than the Pharisees. He was less than the Sadducees. He was less than the religious leaders. But he also judged Jesus as not being worthy of honor. The culture of honor in the kingdom is not about upholding one's reputation, but it's about perpetuating the father heart of God. Think about that for a moment. Simon might have thought, well, if I welcome Jesus, then everybody's going to think that I'm on his side. Everybody's going to think that I agree with him. Do we withhold honor because we are afraid that if I honor this person who is so different than me, whose beliefs are so different, whose lifestyle is so different, people are going to think that I agree with them? That is no reason ever to withhold honor. That person is made in the image of God. And how are they going to find God unless we begin to honor them, soften their hearts so they can hear the word? You know, I grew up in the church, and I remember in the 70s, one of the big things going on was evangelism explosion. I went door to door one summer with a group of college kids, and we went to almost 1,000 doors outside of Chicago. And I look back on that now, and we were just trying to share the gospel. And when somebody would get saved, we would go, yes, awesome, that's great, like we did it. If I had to do that now, if I had to take a group of college kids, the first place I would start is honor. If I really want to win people to the Lord, I've got to start honoring them the way that God does. I've got to show them his love through my life, whether I agree with them or not. They could be totally different, living a completely different lifestyle, maybe even a lifestyle that I think is totally sinful. That does not give me the right not to honor them. Because what I'm doing is I'm judging them and I'm saying, you're not worthy of that honor. Look, I'm not just giving them my honor. It's the love that God has given me that flows through me that's coming to them. And that's what Simon didn't do. Donald Miller wrote a book, Blue Like Jazz, and in that book he talks about standing in line at the grocery store behind a woman who's checking out with food stamps. And he says, just even unconsciously, he begins to look at the you know, the conveyor, the belt, and the groceries are going down, and he's thinking, would I buy that on food stamps? Is that really something you should buy? He said at one moment he caught her eye, and he realized, I've done nothing but stand here and judge her. I judged her choices, I judged her, and when she looked at me eye to eye, I saw my judgment reflected in her eyes. And he said, there in the store, I wanted to say, I'm so sorry. How quick we are to judge. And I don't know about you, but when I find myself in that place, it's like a huge check in my spirit. God, I'm so sorry. I need to honor, not judge. The third thing we learn from this story is that to dishonor another is to shame them. To dishonor another person is to withhold honor and thereby open the door to shame. Wow. You know, I have friends that are living a homosexual lifestyle, and they often talk about the shame that they feel from the church. And when talking to them and really trying to understand where they're coming from and what had happened in their lives, often it wasn't any words said. It was just the feeling of judgment that they got when they walked in. The story is told. I have shared it, so I'm hoping that it's true. I'm gonna stand by that. I believe it happened at Rock Church in the early 70s, at the beginning of the Jesus movement. Perhaps some of you would remember the time when all the ushers in the church would come to church, take off their suit coats, and put on matching coats. And the ones at Rock Church were, they weren't really mint green, but they were a different kind of shade of green. I don't think they make it anymore, but the ushers would wear the green. Well, in walked this guy in from the back, a surfer dude, no shoes, overalls, no shirt, hadn't combed his hair, smelled. And he walks right down, this is the first sanctuary that they built, he walks right down the aisle, and people on a Sunday morning are looking at him like, doesn't he have shoes? I mean, no shirt? And he walks right down to the aisle, and right in front of the pulpit, he sits on the floor. Everybody immediately is turning their head looking for an usher. Usher, usher, please, please. Clean up on aisle 7. Clean up in front of the pulpit. Clean up in front of the pulpit, usher. And so the head usher comes down in his lovely green blazer and comes down to the front. And you could hear the collective, and the usher sits down right beside him. That's honor. That's saying you might not look like us, you might not smell like us, but you're one of his. And for that reason, I will sit with you. To dishonor another opens the door for shame. This is especially humiliating for those with insecure identities. To host a rabbi or teacher was a great honor, but Simon failed to give Jesus the common courtesies anyone would give a guest, let alone a scholar. No one in the room could have failed to observe Simon's omission. When these common acts of welcome were omitted, Jesus had the full right to say, I see I'm not welcome here, and leave. But that's not the way he responded. Jesus knew who he was, and he was not shamed by Simon's actions. Similarly, he absorbed our shame on the cross. The fourth thing we learn is honoring God is our response to his love. I want you to think about this. This woman came in. She had this flask probably tucked somewhere in her apron or her gown. Maybe she was holding tightly. She's standing by the wall, and she's watching all of this take place. She's just watching. Probably with disbelief. Simon greets everyone else like they're his long lost friend, and Jesus comes in and he's giving him the cold shoulder. This does not happen in Middle Eastern culture. How could you be so rude? This is the Jesus that forgave me of my sins, and you haven't even kissed him. You haven't even washed his feet. You have not anointed him. And she's standing at the wall. I could just feel it in her. Her hands are starting to get sweaty. You can't do this to Jesus. You can't. You can't ignore him like that. Do you not know the Son of God has come into the room? And you've given him no attention. Not even the commonest of courtesies. And immediately this woman who was already shamed because of her profession, because she's the poorest of the poor, because she's there just to get the food from the table, the leftovers, she rips herself from the wall and goes over to him because she knows he's Jesus, because she knows he's the Son of God. And all of a sudden, she leaves her shame at the door and she enters into his shame. And she says, Jesus, I'll kiss you. And she gets down on her knees. And now this flask that was meant to anoint him, she pours it out and she begins to cry. And as she's crying, she's washing his feet. She's got nothing. Her dress is tucked under her. What she's going to wash? What is she going to dry his feet with? Because now her tears have mingled with the dirt, and it's like a muddy mess. She can't leave Jesus like that, so she lets down her hair. In ancient Near Eastern culture, the only reason you ever let your hair down was on your wedding night. You never let another man see your hair. She's not speaking to Jesus because that would make him more unclean than just her touching him. Women don't speak to men. In fact, even the Simon's wife, who probably was serving them, would never utter a sound. But there she is, entering into him, his shame. She lets down her hair as if to say, I'm giving you all I have. This is it. All I have, I'm giving you. And she begins to dry his feet, and then she kisses them. That's what honor does. Honor just doesn't treat people correctly. But honor is not afraid to enter into somebody else's shame and say, I'll take that. You see, honor is not just something that we do. It's a way of life. It's who we are. Because God honored us, we honor others. And that's what this woman did. 1 John 4:11-12, Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. St. Ambrose said, Only someone who has been forgiven much and therefore loved much could anoint Jesus' feet as this sinful woman did. You know, we don't know her name. She's not Mary Magdalene. She's not Mary the sister of Lazarus. I'm thankful that we don't know. Because in many ways, she could be any one of us. Stepping out and entering into Jesus' shame, she flooded the room with her fragrance of worship. Do you know, when all was said and done, two people left that room, and they smelled alike. Jesus and the sinful woman. I believe that when we choose to honor people, we have the fragrance of heaven. And that's what we're giving them. The fifth thing we learn is that there's a way to respond that brings insight, not shame. Jesus knew that meeting at a Pharisee's home was probably not going to be delightful. It probably wasn't the thing he circled on his calendar as the highlight of his week. Yet he honored Simon and all those in attendance with his presence. He went where he really wasn't wanted or appreciated, certainly not valued. He could have railed on Simon, how dare you? But instead, he chose a story, an identifiable lesson, and allowed Simon to answer. Do you know he honored Simon in his approach? Honor's connected to wisdom. How many of us, if we had felt that slighted, would have prayed, Dear God, let me slip out the back door. 50 ways to leave Simon's house.
out the back, Jack. But Jesus stayed engaged. You see, we're called to honor others even when they do not honor us. Some people are so easy to honor. They're easy to be around, they're easy to serve, they're easy to love, and some people are not. But I honor as unto the Lord. I do not let the other person decide my honoring. There was nothing honoring about Simon, but Jesus stayed and he shared this story. And the story that he shared was about the debtors. Now, you know what's so interesting about this? Jesus says, a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both of them. The word for debt in the Greek also means the word for sin. It was a play on words. And Jesus is so very good at that. One of the things that I'm learning, I wish I could say I had this down pat. We've all heard, if you have nothing nice to say, don't say anything at all. But sometimes we need to speak truth. But we need to do it in such a way that the other person hears, not slams the door on them. And sometimes I am learning that when I don't know what to say, say nothing and go pray. And ask the Lord, give me a word picture, give me something, give me, I don't care, a modern day parable, give me something to be able to speak. That's exactly what Jesus did, because there's a way to respond that brings insight. Often when we feel dishonored and we come out fighting, we have the last word and we say something hurtful. God calls us, right? He calls us to be honorable. Number six, honor sees people as God sees them. Jesus asked Simon one of the most important questions in Scripture. Did you see the woman? Did you see her? Did you really see her? The Greek word for this, I love this word, is blepo. That's a word you can talk about at dinner today, blepo. What it means is to discern, to be visible. Did you even notice that she was here? It's the opposite of blindness. And it's the same word used for the God who sees each one of us. You see, anybody could see the weeds. But God sees the gold and speaks identity into us. I could see the dirt, I could see the filth, I could see the problems, I could see all those things. That doesn't take any insight, any wisdom, any discernment whatsoever. You know when God sees you? He sees the gold inside. He sees his image on you, and he reaches in and tries to pull that out. Are we doing that to other people around us? Sometimes we look at people and we say, you know, the weeds are so high. Forget this. I don't think that God ever says that about any of us. Forget this. That's the whole story of the prodigal son, is it not? The God who kept waiting, the God who saw. And when he saw the son come, when he saw the son come home, what did he see? He saw a son, not somebody who had just squandered an inheritance. Anybody could see the sin. Oh, God, give us eyes. Give us eyes to see as you see. The seventh thing that we learn is that honor does not mind being shamed for the sake of another. The woman was in anguish because before her eyes, this beautiful person who set her free with this message of love of God for sinners is being publicly humiliated. Simon's plan was frustrated by the person he and his friends were deliberately humiliating. In the end, it was Simon who was humiliated. The entire life of Christ is a testimony to his willingness to enter into our shame. He was born into poverty, disgraced by the religious leaders, hardened hearts of his day, thought he should be dead. He was forsaken by those he loved. He was betrayed, treated unfairly, and shamed on the cross. And he did it willingly for you and me. Dietrich Bonhoeffer talks about Christians as if their own needs and their own distress were not enough. They take upon themselves the distress and humiliation and sin of others. If any man falls into disgrace, the merciful will sacrifice their own honor to shield him and to take his shame upon themselves. I love that honor is one of the core values of this church. But I hope that one of the things you're seeing today, this is not something that we do. This is a way of life. Honor is more than paying for somebody's Starbucks behind you as you're in line. You know, we feel good about those kind of things. Yes, Lord, thank you. I remember to do something, paying for someone's groceries, being that secret Santa. Honor is so much more than that. It's the way we look at people. It's the way we look on that guy on the corner where I live near Shore Drive and East Little Creek Road who's begging every day in a wheelchair. It's seeing him, not dismissing him, praying for him, asking God, what can I do? The big sign over his head that's put there by the city of Norfolk says, please do not give to panhandlers. And yet I'm thinking, this man, he's got issues in his life. What is it, God, that you want me to do? Honor is the way we begin to see humanity. It's the way we begin to pray and intercede for those that need him the most. And can I tell you, those that need him the most are probably some of the people that will get on your nerves the most. And yet God's called you to show honor. Henry Nouwen says, no one can help anyone without becoming involved, without entering with his whole person into the painful situation, without taking the risk of becoming hurt, wounded, and even destroyed in the process. Wow. So my question to you today, is there honor in your house? Is there honor in the church? Is this a place where anyone could come at any time, no matter what they're going through, and feel that it's okay? Feel that they'll be accepted here? You know, sometimes we don't honor people because we try to be the Holy Spirit. And please, take it from me, that doesn't work. I can't change anyone. I can't transform anyone. But I'll tell you what I can do is I can extend honor, which opens their heart to receive the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. For the most part, people who are ensconced in sin know it. My dishonor is not going to help them realize it more. But honor is going to give grace. I'm going to ask you today to stand. We're going to make a declaration of honor, and then we've got some prayer time coming. And I pray that this is going to be true of all of you. That some of us are going to step away from the wall. That we've seen dishonor go down in front of us, and we've done nothing. Because we don't want to enter into that shame. We don't want to be tainted by that. But let's read this together. Today, I make a declaration to live a life of honor. I understand that this is the lifestyle of the kingdom of heaven. I also understand that this life is countercultural to the culture of the world. It is my desire to honor God with my attitude and my actions. I declare that I will live in such a way that every conversation and interaction with another person will be one of honor. I stand in agreement with the command of Jesus to love others just as he loved. I realize that I cannot do this without the love of my Father God, without the grace of Jesus Christ, and without the power of the Holy Spirit. I choose this day to walk the way of the kingdom. As I live in honor, I pray that the kingdom of heaven becomes my reality. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. Some music in the background. My study on honor and shame began probably about 12 years ago. I was in a situation where I felt very, very betrayed and dishonored. And all of a sudden, I felt tremendous shame, and I didn't even really understand why. I remember somebody gave me a book called The Culture of Honor, and I began to read it. And as I read it, I just wept. I wept, and I wept, and I wept. That feeling that I had of being totally devalued, overlooked, not seen, had overtaken me. When someone could have easily honored, they did not. And then shame flooded in. And God took me on a journey to help me to realize that he had honored me. And that in no way could I let any situation around me determine how I was to walk. It had to be him. And God led me on this journey of really understanding honor in ways that I hadn't done before. I had always tried to love people, but now began to see I have to love those that betrayed me. I have to love those, and I have to extend honor, and I have to extend grace, and only he could do that. You see, we can only be filled with so much of stuff. We only have this much capacity no matter what. And when there's shame in there, it takes up space. And I needed God to take all that out. I didn't necessarily put it there. But I was so broken, I didn't stop it either. I want today to give you the opportunity, because as we've been going through this, some of you probably have sat there and thought, Father, I thank you today for your presence that's here.
Yes.
Lord, I feel the weight of your honor upon us. Father, help us to breathe deeply into your presence. Because I know there's things that you want to do in our hearts today.
Yes.
And I thank you. God, I thank you for honoring us with your presence.
Yes.
In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, Pastor Gary has asked me to share today on one of my, it's one of my life values. It's probably at the top of my life value, and that's to talk about honor. The scripture says in Psalm chapter 8, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings or the angels, and you crowned him with glory and honor." I've entitled this morning as Honor in the House. And I think you'll see as we go on that it's honor in the house, honor in tapestry. But each one of us is a house, right? Each one of us is a temple, and God's honor is there. From a biblical perspective, honor connotes the value and worth of all persons, regardless of gender, ethnicity, background, socioeconomic status. It's based upon being created in the image of God. Sometimes we confuse honor and respect. And we know respect is something that's earned. I respect you because you've done some really great things. I respect you because of your accomplishments. I respect you because of your character. But I honor